That is, they mention instances and events that happen in order of importance or in order of category rather than in order of chronology. And so as we look at some of these accounts, it's difficult to know exactly how they happened or the order in which they happened, but I want to just give you a brief overview of what's happening here during the Lord's Supper. So Jesus is there with them in the upper room. He institutes the Lord's Supper. He explains what's happening here. It's during a time of Passover. Jesus predicts his betrayal, and Judas then gets up and leaves the room. Jesus teaches on the greatness of servanthood and service. Jesus washes the disciples' feet by way of illustration. Jesus speaks of the new commandment that he gives. Jesus foretells of Peter's denial. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus promises the coming of the Holy Spirit, who he himself would bring after he leaves. He explains that he himself is the true vine and that the disciples and we are the branches. Jesus explains during the same time that the world would hate all those who follow him. Jesus will be numbered with the transgressors. He makes this clear. He tells the disciples to take money bags with them. He tells them of the coming of the Holy Spirit and the work and the function of the Holy Spirit is explained. He says that their sorrow would turn to joy. He says, take heart, I have overcome the world. And then, of course, he ends with his high priestly prayer. Now, that all of that happens in the upper room during this time when Jesus is initiating the Lord's Supper. Now, today we're going to focus on the institution and the importance of the Lord's Supper as we explore the message and the meaning of the Son, the Supper, and the salvation. So how did all this begin? Well, let's look at Luke chapter 22. I'll put it up for you. Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 13 says this. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. They said to him, where will you have us prepare it? And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared Passover. So that's the setting. It's this upper room of a house. And then Luke chapter 22, 14 through 20 tells us this. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant in my blood. So in order for us to understand the importance, the weight, the gravity of what's taking place here, we first have to recognize a few things. The first thing that we should recognize that most of us don't is the sacred significance of the Seder. The Seder meal was the otherwise known as the Passover meal. As the disciples of Jesus and the entire Jewish nation, for that matter, come together to celebrate, they are celebrating what's known as the Passover. What exactly are they celebrating? What were they to remember? Well, they are celebrating God's miraculous divine deliverance of the people of Israel from Egyptian slavery, 400 years of captivity by Egypt. Now, let me put that in a little bit of perspective for you. Our nation has existed for nearly some 200 years, roughly. They were in slavery for twice that long. Think of that for a moment. An entire people, an entire race, an entire nation enslaved for twice as long as our nation has existed. And when their deliverance finally came, they had reason to celebrate. Passover was the oldest of Jewish festivals. It is older than the covenant with Moses at Mount Sinai. It is established before any priests, any temple, any tabernacle. It is established before God gives his law in the Old Testament. It was ordained by God while Israel was still enslaved in Egypt. And by the time of Christ, this ceremony, this Seder, this Passover, had been being celebrated for some 1,500 years. And the significance of this Seder meal was far more than just physical. It was commemorating something far more than just a physical deliverance, as important as that was. The Seder also had a sacred spiritual significance. The physical demonstrations of God's power in deliverance from Egypt speaks to a greater spiritual reality, and it carries a profound spiritual significance with it. If God is willing and able to deliver physically, then he absolutely can be trusted to rescue spiritually. All the covenants God used to secure his people were ratified with blood, and this was no different. Hebrews 9:22 reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. When God made covenants with Noah and with Abraham, they were ratified with blood. The covenant at Sinai was ratified with blood, as we see in Exodus 24. And a restored relationship of a sinful people to a holy God would also require a sacrifice. It would also require blood. And the deliverance of God's people from Egypt foreshadowed something. It foreshadowed the need for a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. The blood of a pure, innocent lamb sprinkled on the doorposts in Egypt symbolized the blood of the ultimate spotless lamb who would be Jesus, who would rescue all of Israel and all of mankind from their sins. And this is, of course, ultimately fulfilled in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And so it makes it vital that in order to truly grasp the significance of the Lord's Supper, that you and I understand the singular significance of the Son, the singular significance of the Son and his sacrifice. As we participate in the Lord's Supper, we become active participants, you and I, active participants in the blood of Christ as symbolized by the fruit of the vine or the grape juice or wine. Christ's blood in the Lord's Supper symbolizes his death, a giving of his perfect life poured out for our impure life. It's what theologians call the substitutionary atonement. And this, as Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, after 1,500 years of celebration, this would be the very last true Passover. Everything would change. It would be only a shadow of a bygone era, the old covenant, out with the old, in with the new. Now, while you and I can and perhaps could, should at some point, maybe partake of a Seder meal, I've done it. I don't know if you've ever done that, where you have all the elements of the Seder meal there and all the various components, and you go through that ritual. It's a fascinating thing to do. Nothing wrong with doing that. However, it's only a reminder of a shadow that no longer exists. These shadows were only intended to point to the need for a perfect sacrifice, Christ's perfect sacrifice, a reality which is now already fulfilled in the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. And Jesus ended Passover. After 400 years of slavery and 1,500 years of celebration by an entire nation, Jesus brought Passover to an end. Christ ended the Jewish observance of Passover and replaced it by instituting a brand new kind of memorial meal, one which you and I will celebrate shortly this morning. This meal would not look back, as the Passover did, to a lamb in Egypt, but would rather look back to the one and only Lamb of God. By the sacrificial shedding of his own blood, he purchased deliverance for every single person who would place their faith in him. Freedom. Freedom from oppression, freedom from slavery, freedom from bondage, freedom from sin that dominates our lives into a new relationship with God in which our guilt is removed from us and we are made clean by his blood. The old covenant replaced with the new. In that one meal, Jesus both terminated the old covenant and inaugurated a new. Through his death, Jesus fulfilled all of the prophecies, all of the types, all of the shadows that those Old Testament things were to point to. He is the fulfillment of the law. And that's why Jesus says, I have not come to abolish the law. That is, I've not come to do away with it. I've come rather to fulfill it. In other words, it is completed in him. It is done. Everything that it pointed to and signified and prophesied was fulfilled in Jesus. And so lastly, we see this morning the supper's symbol of salvation. The supper's symbols of salvation. The supper is filled with symbols of salvation. By his divine authority, Jesus transformed the symbolism of the Passover into a different kind of symbolism. He said, do this in remembrance of me. That is, in remembrance of my death. That is, he instituted a memorial to his own death and the significance of it. Now, while celebrating deliverance from slavery in Egypt was indeed a powerful reminder, to celebrate deliverance from slavery to sin is a much more powerful reminder. And as Jesus inaugurated this memorial meal, he also inaugurated the dawn of a brand new covenant in his blood. And with it, new life, new peace, new joy, and new hope. The breaking of unleavened bread was a normal part of the traditional Passover, the Seder meal. And the lack of leaven in it, the fact that it didn't have any leaven, was supposed to symbolize the total detachment from pagan idolatry of Egypt by the Israelites. They were supposed to be separate. Leaven symbolizes sin, and so they were supposed to be set apart. It represented a separation from worldly sin and the beginning of a new life of holiness. But Jesus now gave an entirely meaning to that loaf of bread. He said it was to represent the holiness of his body, his holy body. Now, I got to stop right there for a moment because in some Christian traditions, there is this belief that somehow when the Lord's Supper is taken, that it actually becomes the physical body and blood of Christ because, and that comes from the idea that Jesus says, this is my body. Now, I want us to understand some things about Scripture and the interpretation of Scripture. When it comes to the interpretation of Scripture, we take literally what is said when it's meant to be literal, but when it is a figure of speech, we take it literally as what it's meant to be, and that is a figure of speech. Previously, Jesus also said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Did he mean literally he's a grapevine? Well, of course not. He didn't mean we're literal branches. Neither does he mean this is literally my body. He means this is a symbol of my body. And so that's what we do. When we take that bread, we picture, we envision, that is, his body broken for us. And while there was no bone of his body broken, nonetheless, his body was battered and beaten and bruised and destroyed for our sakes. And as the disciples drank the cup, Jesus says, this is my blood of the new covenant. What does that mean? Well, it means the old covenant is fulfilled. And when something is fulfilled, it is done away with. Its purpose is complete. The inauguration of the Lord's Supper began a new remembrance of redemption that the Lord expects you and I to observe until he returns. That's an interesting little thing. Until I return, he says, I will eat no more of it. I will drink no more of this cup, eat no more of this bread until I return. That means he's coming back, folks. That means he's coming back. And he expects to eat it with us again when he returns. The old covenant required strict obedience to the rules and rituals and regulations of the Mosaic law. And sin brought death. The old law required that Israel perform daily sacrifices, regular sacrifices rather, to atone for sin. The new covenant or New Testament is God's promise that he would forgive sin and restore fellowship with those whose hearts are turned toward him by faith and not by works. Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, and his death is what brings power to the promise, Luke 22:20. See, we are, you and I, no longer under the law, but under grace, as Romans 6:14 through 15 reminds us. The old covenant served its purpose. It has now been replaced by a better covenant, Hebrews 7:22 tells us. Ezekiel 36 lists several aspects of the new covenant. One is a new heart which God gives us, a new spirit, God's indwelling presence, true holiness before him. And the Mosaic law could never provide any of those things. All the Mosaic law could do was to set a righteous standard and demonstrate to us that we are, you and I, incapable of keeping it. We are incapable of attaining to God's standard of righteousness. But under the new covenant, we are given the opportunity to receive salvation as a free gift because of the sacrifice of Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of any works, so that no one can boast. Now, I've got to just stop right here for a moment. We're almost done with our lesson this morning, but I've got to tell you that this, to me, is the most significant part of what we're about to do as we partake of the Lord's Supper here very shortly. You know, religions, man-made religions, tend to put people into different classes, different categories, if you will, based on their performance, based on how accurately they observe some set of rules and rituals and regulations of man-made religion. Christianity is the only belief system does away with all of that. We are, you and I, as believers, don't miss this. Whether you are an elder that has been serving here for 50 years, or whether you are a brand new Christian, you and I, every one of us, stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. We are all saved by the same way. None of us is better or worse than another. And we, you and I, can have the peace and the joy of knowing that apart from any performance on our part, apart from having to get anything right first, we can come to Christ just as we are and receive perfect forgiveness and know what it is to have perfect peace and perfect joy and eternal hope based on everything that Jesus did and nothing that we've done. Now that is something that no religion in the world can come close to. Every man-made religion out there is all about doing better and thinking better and being better and doing more and giving more and being more. Christianity is the only one that says, listen, you can't do anything to get closer to God. He already loves you. He already paid the price for you. He already died for you. Come and believe by faith and be saved. Man, that's amazing. I don't know if that sinks in. I hope that never gets old to you. I think sometimes we as humans have this tendency to be disenchanted with things that we're familiar with. My family and I came here to Maryland from Arizona, and man, I got to tell you, especially now in the spring. I mean, we loved it in the winter, and we're now we saw it in the spring, we saw it in the summer, and now we're starting to see it in the fall. And I got to tell you, we are amazed. We're blown away. My senses are overwhelmed. I can't take in all the beauty. Like I'm my brain is struggling, right, to just suck it all in, right? And I'm driving down the road like a little kid, going, look at that. Did you see that? Now listen. Here's the thing, right? And I was telling my kids this. I said, guys, don't ever get to the point that this just becomes normal. Don't ever get to the point where you think, yeah, okay, I've already seen it before. But I got to tell you guys, you and I as believers in Christ, I think we can get there sometimes. I think we can live so long with the grace and the mercy and the peace and the joy and the wonder and the miracle of Christ and what he's done for us. That this Lord's Supper can become like, yeah, okay, I've done this 100 times. It's just another. Listen, church, don't ever get tired of this. Don't ever let this become commonplace. Don't you dare ever think that this is nothing or that this is simple or that this is normal. This is radical and mind-blowing what Jesus did for us. It should bring us to our knees. It should bring us to tears. It should bring us to joy. It should bring us to unity. It should bring us to awe and wonder as we consider what he's done. Oh, may it never, ever grow commonplace. May we never grow accustomed to it or get used to it. May it always blow us away. And so as we're about to partake of the Lord's Supper here, I just want you to keep a few things in mind. This is a proclamation of the Lord's death, a reminder of the price that he paid for our sins. Let me stop there for 1 second. Perspective is everything. When we think about prices paid, we think about the things that we possess and the things that we might be willing to give up for a friend or a neighbor or a loved one. You know, maybe if I had a good friend and he was in need, I'd be willing to sell my car for him. Maybe if I had a good friend that was in need, I would be willing to sell my house and give him all the money. But what if I was really rich? What if I was a millionaire, right? What if I was a multimillionaire? I owned several corporations. Would I be willing to sell all of those? Get rid of everything I have? Start flipping burgers at McDonald's? In order to help a friend? Well, that would be a lot, wouldn't it? What if I owned a small island somewhere? Would I be willing to sell that? Would I be willing to sacrifice? Guys, I want you to imagine this. Imagine all of the wealth and all of the real estate and all of the riches of all of the world combined. Think on that for a second. That is zip compared to what Jesus gave. Do you understand? Can you fathom in your mind this concept? There is literally no higher price that could ever be paid by any being in the universe. Do you get that? This is God, the one who created the earth and everything on it, the billions and trillions of other solar systems and galaxies that are out there, and everything in them. And all of that for him to give would be nothing compared to what he actually gave. Think about that for a moment. Literally paid the highest price that could be paid in all the universe, his own life. For what? For you? For me? I can't wrap my head around that. That kind of love. So we are proclaiming the Lord's death to the world. And in proclaiming his death, we proclaim his love. It's a commemoration also of the new covenant in Jesus' blood. We're free from having to keep rules and rituals and regulations. Doesn't mean we're free from righteousness or needing to emulate Jesus, but we're free from having to earn our way. It's also a memorial of our deliverance from sin and the gift of eternal salvation with Christ. What thought should that bring? Do you realize that there is nothing that can separate us from Christ because of what he's done? No matter what this world brings, no matter how much pain you go through, no matter how much difficulty you go through, no matter how hard life gets, listen, at the end we win because of Christ. That's what we're celebrating. It's a declaration of the unity and the love that you and I have. Isn't it amazing how you can travel from one part of the country to a completely different part of the country, and as soon as you get there, you instantly have family? Because we're one in Christ, because of what he did. It's an act of worship and spiritual truth before the one true God as we worship him in spirit and truth as we partake the Lord's Supper. It's also a recognition of our need to examine our hearts regularly and live holy lives. It's a reminder of the fact that we need to have our relationships right with one another, and we should never have anything against one another. It's a reminder of the joyous relationship we enjoy with him because we've been granted peace with God. It's a renewal of our commitment to Christ's lordship in our lives as he rules in our hearts. It's a celebration of God's presence among us because his Holy Spirit lives within us and unites us together and makes us one. And lastly, it is an anticipation of the reality of Christ's soon and imminent return. We do this in hopes that we will do it again soon as he eats with us once again in celebration. Our deliverance, our rescue, our redemption, our freedom, our hope, our salvation was possible only by the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. And that is exactly what we're celebrating this morning. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your doing, it is a gift of God. And John reminds us, and if the Son has set you free, oh, you're free indeed. God shows his love for us. God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, here's where I want to end this morning. I want you to wrap your head around this. It's one thing to love someone because of something they have done and then respond. It's one thing to love someone even on the basis of knowing that they might want to do something and then respond to their desire to want to do something in love. Do you see this passage? You know what this means? Listen, this means that while you and I were actively rebelling against God, running away from Him, He was actively pursuing us, chasing after us. Do you understand that? The God of justice, who demands holiness and is repulsed by evil and sin, was chasing after us to pursue us. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, neck deep in it, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for you and I to come to Him. He didn't wait for you and I to have some inkling of wanting to make things right. He right then and right there came after us because He loves us. He died for us. Died for us. Paid the highest price in the universe while we were running away from Him. And that's what we're celebrating this morning. So as you and I are about to experience the Lord's Supper together, as we're about to celebrate with gratitude all that Jesus has done for us, let's not forget how special of a privilege this is. May this never become mundane or ordinary. May we discern the privilege that we've been granted to be able to do this together, you and I. To be part of what Jesus has done for us, to identify with Him, to identify with one another as His people. And it's my hope and my prayer that we'll all recognize that this Lord's Supper that we're about to experience is special beyond words, sacred beyond words, a symbol of all that Jesus endured for us, and a reminder of all the joy that awaits us because of what He's done. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for coming to earth to save us. Thank You, Lord, for Your incredible willingness to suffer, to bleed, to be beaten, to be mocked, to be spit on, and ultimately to shed Your blood to purchase our salvation. Lord, would You help us to be reminded often of the price that You paid to rescue us. Lord, there are so many wonderful aspects of this Lord's Supper that You created. Help us to proclaim Your death. Help us to commemorate the new covenant in Your blood, to memorialize Your deliverance from sin and the gift of eternal salvation through what You've done. Help us to declare our unity with one another and the fellowship that we enjoy through You. Help us to worship You in spirit and truth. Help us to recognize our continual need to examine our hearts and live holy lives, not to earn Your salvation, but because of what You've already done. Help us, Lord, this morning to experience the joy of being in an intimate, close, deep, personal relationship with You, that we can be at peace because of what You've done. And Lord, help us to renew our commitment to You, to Your reign and rule in our lives. Help us this morning, Lord, to celebrate Your presence in and among us. And finally, Lord, help us to look with joy and anticipation for Your imminent and soon return, longing for the fulfillment of Your kingdom. And that day when we will eat again in Your presence and Your perfect will be done in our hearts and in the world, just as it is in heaven, Lord. Prepare our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen.